As we've been working through the Psalms, we're learning and growing together. I hope that's the case for you. I know it is for me. And this morning we want to pause and do a brief meditation from Psalm 22. And I've purposely not given you an outline this week because I really want you to feel the weight of this message and not be taken with taking notes. I mean, that's fine if you want to do that, and I hope you do that on a regular basis. But today I purposely did not give you that outline because I want us to feel the weight of Psalm 22. So let me read for us the first 21 verses of Psalm 22. That's going to be our focus this morning. To the choir master, according to the Doe of the Dawn, a psalm of David. Verse 1. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me, from the words of my groaning? O my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night, but I find no rest. Yet you are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel, and you, our fathers, trusted. They trusted, and you delivered them. To you they cried and were rescued. In you they trusted and were not put to shame. But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by mankind and despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They make mouths at me. They wag their heads. He trusts in the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, for he delights in him. Yet you are he who took me from the womb. You made me trust you at my mother's breasts. On you was I cast from my birth, and from my mother's womb you have been my God. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, and there is none to help. Many bulls have encompassed me. Strong bulls of Bashan surround me. They open wide their mouths at me, like a ravening and roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within my breast. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to my jaws. You lay me in the dust of death. For dogs encompass me. A company of evildoers encircles me. They have pierced my hands and feet. I can count all my bones. They stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. But you, O Lord, do not be far off. O you, my help, come quickly to my aid. Deliver my soul from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dog. Save me from the mouth of the lion. You have rescued me from the horns of the wild oxen. Let's pray as we come to Psalm 22. O Lord, to you do we look this morning. We do not look to ourselves. We do not look to the wisdom of the world. We do not look to popular thinking. We look to you and to your word. And so we pray that you would be our teacher, you would instruct us through your Holy Spirit, and may we be encouraged, and may we be convicted. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We have two major problems. Two major problems. One is that we are all sinners. God warned Adam and Eve not to eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He said, for in the day you eat of it, you will surely die. Well, they did eat, and their sin has been passed on generation after generation, individual after individual, to us in Kidoka in 2019. Every single one of us here this morning is under this curse of death. God, through the prophet Ezekiel, said, the soul who sins shall die. The soul who sins shall die. But there's a second compounding problem on top of that, and that is the truth that God is holy. God is holy. He is completely separate from sin. He's completely separate from sinners. He's completely separate from all defilement. the angels in heaven are constantly crying out to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts." And we, as sinners, are completely helpless before a holy God. It truly is a desperate situation. Psalm 7 says, "God is a righteous judge and a God who feels indignation every day. If a man does not repent, God will whet," that means sharpen, "his sword. He has bent and readied his bow. He has prepared for him his deadly weapons, making his arrows fiery shafts." He's prepared his deadly weapons for what? For sinners. And you know what? We are at the receiving end of his righteous indignation. That's kind of a downer, isn't it? That does not sound like good news. Well, Psalm 22 is the answer to our predicament. It's the answer to what Jonathan Edwards rightly called sinners in the hands of an angry God. A holy, just God who can, must, and will punish sinners. So Psalm 22 is our hope. It's our answer. Like all the other psalms that we've studied so far, let me give you the setting. This was written by David about 1,000 years before Jesus, about 1,000 years before his incarnation, when he physically walked upon the face of the earth. Think about that. Our country is less than 250 years old. George Washington was president less than 250 years ago. This is 1,000 years before Christ. Now, this is a glorious psalm. The poetry is amazing. Its exaltation of God, its expression of the groanings of David's heart are magnificent. But as glorious as it is in its poetry, it's even more glorious, get this, it's even more glorious in its prophetic accuracy. It's even more glorious in the deep, deep truths regarding the cross. 1,000 years before Christ, before crucifixion, and there is specific, minute detail regarding Christ's crucifixion. Now consider with me, if you will, verses 1 and 2. This psalm starts at the climax of the pain, and then it moves backwards to show the progression of the suffering. So notice verse 1. David cries out, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me from the words of my groaning?" David here is expressing his anguish of soul in a dramatic fashion, in a way that gets your attention, in a way that says, this is not just a fingernail that got broken. This is a big deal. This is a big deal. This reminds me of Psalm 13 that we talked about a few weeks ago, where David questioned God. He said, "How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? Will you forget me forever?" But here he takes it to almost another level, and he says, "Why, my God, have you forsaken me?" David feels absolutely forsaken by God. But notice in the midst of this emotion of feeling forsaken that David does not lose faith. You can see it in how he calls out to God. He says, "My God, my God." It's as if by faith he is clinging to God, even though his emotions feel like God has completely forsaken him. He cries to God day and night, and yet there is no answer. Well, for David, it is a feeling of God having forsaken him. But more clearly, and most exactly, and more importantly, these words are the very words of Christ on the cross. They're the very words of Christ on the cross. Matthew 27, 46 says this, "About the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, And he says this in Aramaic, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is, my God, why have you forsaken me? The exact words. Here's the difference between David and Jesus. For David, it was an emotional cry. For Jesus, it is a reality of abandonment by his heavenly Father. Now, honestly, this is one of those deep truths of Scripture that is hard to understand. I can't really wrap my mind around it. How can Jesus be eternally one with the Father, and yet at this point, he is abandoned by the Father? I can't wrap my mind around that. I can't completely understand that. And I think that perplexity stems from the fact that Jesus' separation from the Father was our fault. It was your fault. It was my fault. It was because of your sin, and it was because of my sin. And that brings us to this table here today. Remember a few weeks ago, we talked about the cup of the wrath of God, the cup of the wrath of God, and we followed it through the Old Testament, and we talked about how the cup of the wrath of God both symbolizes his patience, his long-suffering, but then the point when the cup is full signifies his wrath. And then the cup is poured out. Jesus in the garden prayed, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. What cup? What cup is he referring to? The cup of the Father's wrath. Here we hear the cry of Jesus in these verses when he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? It is because Jesus has drunk down the cup of the wrath of God to its very last dregs. He took all of the wrath of God upon himself on the cross. And so he cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? We can't begin to imagine the separation of one who has eternally been one with the Father at this point, because he took our sin upon himself, to feel, to know this forsakenness of his Father. This is the doctrine, and this is a good doctrine to know. This is a good term to know, of substitutionary atonement. Substitutionary atonement. And just to highlight this, I want to take you to another Old Testament passage that was written hundreds of years before Christ. Please turn to Isaiah 53. A passage that we read part of in our scripture reading earlier. But I want to highlight this in Isaiah 53. I want to just read starting in verse 3 through verse 6. And listen to the words here. He, referring to Christ, he was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Do you see the weight of it? Do you see the beauty of it? God was pleased to crush his Son for our transgressions. This is weighty. This is serious. And look at the last verse of that chapter, verse 12. And the very last part of it. because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors, yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors. This is on our behalf. You see, Jesus was forsaken for us so that we, through his sacrifice, will never have to be eternally forsaken by God. Do you see that beautiful truth? Jesus cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? So that we, by putting our faith in him, never have to cry out, why have you forsaken me? Because he will never leave us or forsake us. This is the amazing truth of substitutionary atonement. Now, go back to Psalm 22. And let me set again the context here. These are the very words and emotions of David about 1,000 years before Christ. But more accurately, as I said, even to the minute detail, it's a prophetic, detailed account of the scene of Christ on the cross. And I said that we started at the climactic statement at the beginning, my God, why have you forsaken me? But now let's briefly continue on. But while we're continuing on, we're backing up in the narrative of the cross and looking at all of the sufferings of Christ that he endured leading up to this point of this crying out to God. So look at verses 3 through 5. And here we see a declaration by Jesus. He says, yet you are holy, talking to God, yet you are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel. In you our fathers trusted. They trusted and you delivered them. To you they cried and were rescued. In you they trusted and were not put to shame. What is this about? This is setting the context for this being forsaken. He says, just as we set the context, that God is holy. He is absolutely separate from sin. And that's what the author here, David, is declaring. That's what Jesus is declaring, that God is holy. This is the reason for the forsaking. But notice also, he talks about God keeping his promises, that this is who our fathers trusted in, this is how you delivered them. This is speaking of a covenant-keeping God. He's holy, and he keeps his covenant to bless his people. And that fulfillment is in Jesus Christ. But let's step forward again in these sufferings now. Look at verse 6 through 8. Verse 6, but I am a worm and not a man, scorned by mankind and despised by the people. Now think of David. David was certainly mocked. We've talked about that before. He was mocked by people in his own kingdom. And certainly that was not a fun thing for David. That was difficult. But David, being a sinner, was not completely innocent. There probably was some truth in those mockings. Jesus was completely innocent, and there was no truth in the mockings. It was all lies. It was all accusations of Satan said through the mockers. Jesus was mocked before the Sanhedrin. He was mocked by the soldiers. Before being crucified, the chief priests, the scribes, and the elders mocked him. And you know how they mocked him? With these very words from Psalm 22. At the end of our service, I didn't give it to you now because I didn't want you to be distracted, but Joy is going to be standing out there with me and handing you a chart so that you can look through and see the fulfillment of these in the New Testament. So it'll give our verses and then the fulfillment in the New Testament. But this is a great irony here that these teachers of the law indict themselves by using the very words of the law in mocking Jesus. What a great irony. Even the two thieves on both sides of him mock him. There's mocking all around. Now look at verses 9 through 11. 9 through 11. These are interesting words. Yet you are he who took me from the womb. You made me trust you at my mother's breast. On you was I cast from my birth, and from my mother's womb you have been my God. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, and there is none to help. This is a statement of Jesus' incarnation. We're talking about his humility. Here's a statement of his incarnation, that he was born, that he had a mother, which is a humiliating thing, if you will. The God of all creation is born a man. He humbled himself to become a man. And then Philippians tells us he humbled himself even more to die this cruel death on the cross. So we're seeing here his incarnation. But think of Jesus. Some commentators think that he may have actually quoted all of Psalm 22 while he hung on the cross. If that's the case, think of him saying these words, and there is Mary at the foot of the cross, pondering his whole life, remembering the angel's proclamation, and saying, "This is my son," and the humility of his humanity. Notice verses 12 through 18. We see here the surrounding that happens. He talks about strong bulls of Bashan. Strong bulls, many bulls encompass me, strong bulls of Bashan surround me. Bashan is what is today that you see in the news, the Golan Heights. And it was a fertile area where they would put the bulls that could eat the green grass. And the bulls would grow very strong, but they were also wild, they were untamed. And so you don't just go walk in the middle of them, lest you want to be gored to death, right? And so he says, many bulls, strong bulls of Bashan. And then he goes even a step further, roaring lions, like ravening and a roaring lion. And then later on, he talks about dogs who are basically nipping at his heels. And these aren't your cute little lap dog, right? These are mangy trash dump dogs, right, that are eating flesh and trash. All of these surround him. This is a description of the people that are throwing accusations, that are mocking Christ. But not only that, I think it could also be talking about a demonic host that is also casting accusations at him. And even Satan himself. We see other places in Scripture where Satan is called a roaring lion, right? So all of these encircling Christ and taunting him. Look at verse 14. 14 describes the physical distress of a crucifixion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within my breast. Look down at verse 17. I can count all my bones. They stare and gloat over me. Can you imagine hanging from a cross? All of your bones would be out of joint as you get weaker and weaker and you collapse under the weight of your own body, unable to hold yourself up any longer. Your body is stretched to the max and your bones are out of joint and your body just drains of all strength. Notice verse 15. My strength is dried up like a potsherd. My tongue sticks to my jaws. You lay me in the dust of death. Complete dehydration, complete devastation of his body. His strength is dried up. What did Jesus cry out on the cross? He said, "I thirst." And they mocked him by giving him vinegar. Next, notice in verse 18, they divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. What is this? This is further humiliation. They strip him of whatever clothing he has, and then they gamble for it. He's hanging there naked, and they're gambling for his clothes. What humiliation and what callousness. As bad as all that is, I think it comes full circle to where we started at the beginning with his cry of anguish. Look at verse 19. But you, O Lord, do not be far off. O you, my help, come quickly to my aid. Deliver my soul from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dog. I think here he's going even deeper. He's saying that the physical anguish is enough, yet my soul, the anguish of my soul is so great. God, I don't know if I can take it. And we come full circle to his cry of being forsaken by God. This, brothers and sisters, is the horror and the beauty of the crucifixion. This is the horror and the beauty of the crucifixion. That is that Jesus became our substitute, wherein God's wrath was so completely poured out on him that our salvation was completed on the cross. No longer may I ever try to spit in his face by trying to display my self-righteousness. No, may it never be. It is all the righteousness of Christ. None of my own. None of my own. It is the righteousness of Christ. Notice the change in tone at verse 22. And we're not going to read this. I'm going to let you go home and read this on your own. The rest of this chapter, the rest of this psalm, I think there's something happens between 21 and 22. And I think it's the resurrection. I think it's the resurrection. We get to verse 22 and he says, I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will praise you. And he talks about the good news to Israel. And then he talks about the good news to the nations. You know who that is? That's us sitting right here in this room. The good news of substitutionary atonement is the good news that Christ died on the cross. He took the full brunt of the wrath of God for you and for me. I pray that you are resting in that substitute, not in your own righteousness. That's what we do when we come to the table, is we remember the wrath of God being poured out on Christ. Let's pray. Father, we can't even begin to comprehend the glory that is wrapped up in this truth. And yet, it is so simple that even a child can believe. Oh God, you are magnificent. Your plan is glorious. And we are the beneficiaries of this amazing plan that you had from eternity past. Ah, thank you. Thank you, Jesus, for willingly laying down your life. Thank you, Father, for sending your Son. And thank you, Holy Spirit, for making that application to our lives. Now, as we come to the table, may you be magnified, Jesus, as we remember your death on our behalf. And it's in your name we pray. Amen.